Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
We're wrapping the series up today. And what I basically wanted to do to kind of start today was I want to tell you a story. A story that's going to kind of help set things up. And for those of you that don't know, my wife and I moved here in June of 2008. We moved here to start Wellspring. We lived in Fort Worth, Texas, and God kind of called us here. And so we moved here in June of 08 to kind of start the church. And about 2 years in, we've been here about 2 years, and something just wasn't right. There was something, it was in my house, which was the bad part. There was something in my house that just, I knew what wasn't right. Every time I would see it, I would get unsettled. I really struggled with it. I was really bothered by it. It was something I actually began sharing with some people. I shared it with some friends. I think I even talked about it from the stage a few times at the very, very beginning of Wellspring. It was really bothering me. It was really a struggle. And the struggle was that I needed a new television. They laughed last service too. That ain't no joke. I needed a new television. My TV was super old. And I was telling the staff this earlier, a couple weeks ago. I had replaced the bulb in the television twice. Like, that's exactly. Some of you are like, okay, yeah, it was an old TV. It was a really old TV, and I'd replaced the bulb twice, and I wanted a new television, and I think I always talked about it, but the church was very, very early. The church was beginning. I didn't have any money, and so it wasn't like I could just go get a new television, but I wanted one. And apparently I talked about it more than I thought, because my oldest son, David, who is 11 now, was about 5 or 6 at the time, and one afternoon, we're at our house. His mom and I are in the kitchen doing something, and I look to the den, and David is pulling the couch cushions off the couch and just looking. We don't really know what he's doing, and we see him. He's looking. He's put something in his pocket, and then he's looking more, and he's putting them back. And we're like, dude, what are you doing, man? What are you looking for? And he's like, I'm looking for money. And I was like, well, that's a good place to look. So he's looking at the couch cushions for money. And I'm like, why do you need money? He said, because I want to help Daddy buy a TV. Aww. Melted my heart. He ended up finding like about $1.50, $1.60, right? But he comes up to me with all of it. He's like, Dad, this is all the money I have. This is all the money I could find. I want to give it to you so that you can buy your television. And it melted my heart. It moved my heart. And if you're a parent and you've got kids and they've ever done anything like that, like, it moves your heart. Now, $1.50 didn't help, right? It wasn't like I was $1.50 short. And David was like, here is the missing ingredient. $1.50, here you go. Right? It wasn't even about the amount of money. It was what he was giving up to help me. It was the fact that he was willing to give up everything he had so that I could get something I wanted. It was a sacrifice. And if you have kids about that age, you know, like, they know just enough about money to know it's supposed to be important. They know they're supposed to want it, but they don't know yet that they need it. Does that make sense? Like, they want it, but they don't need it because they know mom and dad are going to take care of everything. They know we're going to feed them. They know we're going to clothe them. They know we're going to give them a place to lay their heads. And so he was just at that perfect innocent age of just being able to have that heart to say, you know what, I don't need this. I'll give up everything so that you can have something. Now, for the parents who are kind of feeling bad about their kids, I've got like 10 stories of going to restaurants and saying, hey, can I have some fries? And they're like, no, these are my fries. And I'm like, who do you think pay for those fries? Mom? I'm like, where do you think we get the money from? We're a team here. Anyway, so we got a lot of those stories too, right? So don't think the preacher's kids are perfect. Right? I just picked a good one to tell you about. But don't be confused. But I tell you that story because if you are a parent, right, and you've ever had that happen to you before, you know what it did to your heart. You know how it moved you. And it wasn't the amount of money. It was the heart behind it. It was the sacrifice. It was the fact that they were willing to give up everything they had for you and for something you wanted. And it's remarkable. It's a moving thing. And I tell you that story because I am convinced that our Heavenly Father desires the exact same spirit in us. That He desires that we love Him so much and we trust Him so much and we follow Him so closely that if something arises, if there are times where He would call on us to sacrifice, to give up something we want for something He wants more, that He is blown away when we do that. And so today as we wrap up Money Talks, as we wrap up this series all about what our money says about our faith, I want to close by talking about the fact that occasionally God will call on us to sacrifice financially. He will do it. Today we're going to talk about why He does that and kind of how it works. But before we get there, let me kind of back up. I know many of you have been traveling. Maybe you weren't here all 3 weeks of the series. I want to quickly explain why we're doing this in the first place, right? Like I said, it's called Money Talks. And the reason we're calling the series Money Talks is because Jesus says, again, not me, not our church, Jesus says that nothing speaks louder about our faith than how we use our money. Than how we use our finances. In fact, what he says is this. He says our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. And what that means, we talked about it the whole series. What that means is whatever position, whatever place we give God in our money, we give God in our finances, is the place we're going to give God in every other area of our life. If we give Him the top spot in our finances, it will become easier to give Him the top spot in every other place. If we refuse to give Him the top spot in our finances, Jesus says, eventually we will refuse to give Him the top spot in every other area. And it's because a God not big enough to handle your money is not a God big enough to worship. You don't really want that. You don't want a God who can heal your marriage, who can help you break addictions, but a God who, when it comes to your money, says, yo, dog, that's too confusing. Why don't you handle that yourself? I can't help it. And Jesus understands that. And so that's why we said, look, if God isn't big enough for everything, we'll eventually stop trusting Him with anything. We just will. Again, Jesus' words, not mine. And so what we basically did is we started looking at financial priorities. Okay, what should be our financial priorities? What should they be? If we really want to follow God with our life, what should they be? And, as I've studied the Bible my whole life, I believe there are three. It's very simple. I believe there are three financial priorities, and we've had three Sundays. Kind of worked out well. So we've talked about one priority each week. The first week we talked about the first financial priority, which is total obedience, which in case you haven't caught that yet, that is our priority in every area of our life. We're just talking about money. We're talking about finances because that's the leading indicator. That's gonna drive the train. But God wants total obedience in every area. He wants us to obey Him perfectly with our kids and with our marriage and how we love people and how we forgive people and how we give people grace and mercy and compassion. And He wants us to, be kind when the person cuts us off in traffic and not respond like I know you do, because this is how I respond too. So we come here on Sundays and get us some Jesus because we got to go drive on 501 tomorrow. Actually, some of y'all got family coming into town. So if y'all need me to have a special pray over you service after, I just realized that it is Thanksgiving season. And we'll get through it together, folks. We'll make it happen. All right. But total obedience. Again, we just happen to be talking about money. Because money is what Jesus says is the leading indicator. But the goal isn't money. The goal is total obedience. And the way we totally obey with our money is something that we at Wellspring, we call it the tithe. And tithing is very simple. Tithing is the act of returning the first 10% of your income back to God through your church. Tithing has been around as long as the Bible. Tithing actually predates Christianity. It actually predates Judaism. Adam and Eve tithed. It was something God asked of His people. It's very simple. Whatever you make, whatever you get, remember that I provided it. I'm the one who did it. And the way we're going to help you remember that is when you make money, when you make $100, before you pay anybody else, before you save it, before you spend it, before you pay taxes. First $10, return it back to me. It's a good reminder. It's a good step. And for those of you and me who have put this into practice in your life, you know that when you put this into practice, when you do this right in your life, it becomes easier to put God first in every other area. So total obedience is where it begins. It's not where it ends. That's like finances 101. Last week we talked about how God desires us to be personally generous. He wants us to be generous with other people. It's not like we give him back 10% and then the other 90, we're like, it's all mine. I can do whatever I want with it. That's not how God works. God's like, no. You were blessed to be a blessing. I want you to be open-handed with everything I give you. And I want you to give money away generously. I want you to be generous to those in need. I want you to help people who need help. And again, because money is a leading indicator, when we are generous with our money, we will also be generous with our compassion. We will be generous with our forgiveness. We will be generous with our love. We will be generous with our understanding. So we talked about generosity last week. And then today, we're going to pick right back up. We're going to talk about what I believe is the third priority in our lives when it comes to our financial priorities, and that is occasional sacrifice. Occasionally. Please see that word, occasional, because some of y'all are going to go home and be like, well, I got to sell everything. I got to give it all away. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying that in the life of a Christ follower, when you are trying to give God the top spot in your life, it begins with obedience. It begins with giving back the first 10%. It then continues into being generous. And I believe that there will be times where you are given the opportunity to sacrifice, where you are given the opportunity to give up something you want for something God wants more. And I'm telling you, when you do, it unlocks something in you. It frees you up to follow God in ways you never thought possible. We're going to get to that. But more importantly, listen to this. It blows God away. It moves his heart. In the exact same way, parents, it moves your hearts when your children sacrifice for you. When they come, it's okay, Daddy, you can have it. You know, when they show that heart, it moves you. And I'm an earthly father. Imagine how much more it moves our heavenly Father. And it's again, it's not about the amount. It's about the amount given up. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. It's not even really about the amount given up. It's what the action signals. It's what it shows Jesus about our heart. But we're going to get there. So here's what I want to do. I want to turn to a story in the book of Mark, because it explains this perfectly, because this isn't something I'm just making up. Jesus tells us this in what is turns out to be his last week on earth before he is killed and before he comes back to life. His last week of ministry, he makes his way back to Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish faith. And he makes his way to the temple. The temple was where the Jewish people went to sacrifice. It was where they went to give. It was where they went to worship. And in this last week before Jesus is going to be arrested on Thursday night, he has trials Thursday night into Friday morning. Friday morning, he's handed over to the Romans. He's beaten. By Friday afternoon, he's nailed to a tree and he dies. They bury him before sundown Friday. Sunday morning, he comes back to life. Right? So the beginning of this week, he had come to town on a Sunday. He'd come to town a week before, and the town went crazy for him. Maybe you've seen pictures of it. He comes riding in on a donkey. They actually lay leaves in the street. They say, praise him. I mean, he comes riding into town, and it's this magical moment. It seems like the whole place is just going to just be ready for Jesus, and he's just going to change everybody's life. And so then he goes to the temple. He starts teaching. And the religious leaders really don't like it because he's saying things they disagree with, and they keep trying to trap him. They keep trying to catch him. They keep trying to confuse him. And at some point, I'm like, dude, he is Jesus. He is the Son of God. Stop it. You're going to lose. But they never stop. And so something remarkable happens in this last encounter, because he's been at the temple and he's been teaching, and the religious leaders have gotten upset. And what Mark tells us is that kind of at the end of the day, before Jesus leaves, he does something that he'd never done before. In 3 years of ministry, he'd never done this before. And what he does is so out of character and so remarkable for him that I understand why Mark wrote it down. See, we don't actually think Mark was an eyewitness. He was probably too young to have actually been following Jesus. But Mark was really, really good friends with a guy named Simon Peter, who was one of Jesus' best friends. And we think that Mark got a lot of his information from Simon Peter. And when you hear the story, you're going to understand why Simon Peter repeated it. Because it's so remarkable what Jesus does, but it's so crucial because it helps us understand exactly what we've been talking about this whole series about our finances. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark is the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like I said, one of the four biographies we have of Jesus' life. And in Mark chapter 12, Mark basically shows us the last thing Jesus does in this account. This is the last thing he does. This is his last public act in ministry before he is crucified. This was kind of like the way he ended it all. This was the way he wanted to wrap it up. He was at the temple, he was teaching, and then he does something no one saw coming. Here's what happens in Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Just think about that for a minute. Jesus, Son of God, he's been healing people. Everybody knows who he is. Comes to the temple, teaching in the temple, and decides, well, I'm going to watch people give. I'm going to have some fun. Wouldn't that be creepy? When we pass the baskets in a minute, if like we just had different people stand up and just come watch, just be like, all right. Okay. All right. Back there. Okay. All right. Good. That's good. That's good. That's what Jesus does. See, they didn't have like assemblies like this. They didn't come sit in rows and they didn't pass baskets. And so they actually had a room set up off to the side for giving. And they had all these boxes set up to where you just kind of came whenever you wanted and you gave. You know, they had several tithes and temple taxes and things like that. And so you came and gave it. And so what Jesus does is Jesus gets him a chair. He walks right in the middle of the giving room, puts that chair down, and has a seat. And in my head, he was like, this is going to be fun. So he just sits there to watch people give. Now, I think this is important for a couple of reasons. Sometimes it can be easy to convince ourselves that, you know, if you read part of Jesus' story, but not all of Jesus' story, you can tell yourself he didn't really care about money. You know, money wasn't that big a deal to him. When we talk about giving in church, that really wasn't something Jesus cared about. Well, that's just not true. Jesus didn't have a lot of money. That was very important to him. But he had followers that did. And Jesus constantly talked about money and constantly talked about the war that was going to be waged in our hearts between him and money. That's what he talked about. And so I think it's very important, and you can't miss it, that the last thing he did in public ministry after 3 years was to sit down and watch and just say, okay, let's see what they're going to do. And I think he sat there for a long time. I don't think it was a quick encounter. And the reason I think that is because he sits there for a while, and I think word gets out. I think word gets out that he's there. Because look at what Mark says next. Not only does he sit down, look at this. Mark says, many rich people put in large amounts. See, I think word got out that Jesus was there. I think somebody went out and put on Twitter, Jesus is watching the giving in the temple. Somebody updated their faith. I was just able to give in front of Jesus. Hashtag humbled, hashtag blessed. And so what happens is word gets out. And rich people start showing up. Because if the Son of God is watching you give, well, it's time to start giving, right? It's time to really bring it. And that's what we're told. We're told that many rich people put in large amounts. And the reason they knew there were large amounts is because these boxes, you know, were made out of wood, but they were probably lined with some type of metal, and they were pouring in money. They didn't have credit cards. They couldn't text it in. You know, they carried big bags of money like Scrooge McDuck. You know, they just came walking in with their big bag of money, probably had like a dollar sign on it, you know. And so they came in, and they would pour the money in to the boxes, and it would make really loud noises. And you know, I think they heard Jesus was there, and so they all come, and they're like pouring the money in, and they're just watching. They're just seeing what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus, he's kind of watching. He's kind of scrolling through Twitter. He's kind of checking his iPhone, figuring out what's going to happen. And again, at no point are we told Jesus is upset. We're never told that Jesus gets mad. We're never told Jesus is disappointed. We're just told he sits there, and we're told that many rich people give large amounts of money. That's what we're told, right? But none of it moves the heart of Jesus. He's not mad. He's not upset. He's not angry. He's not disappointed. But something happens amidst all the commotion that actually impresses Jesus. It moves him to take an action. So all these rich people, here Jesus is there. They come up and start pouring in their large amounts of money. And then something happens. Mark tells us this. He says, then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. The Greek there actually means lepta. That's the word. And a lepta was a coin so small that the best equivalent we can give it now, generously, is a quarter. Some people say it's a penny, but I like to be generous and round up. So, a quarter. So, these rich people are there. They're dropping in huge amounts of money. Over to the side, this little poor widow, who probably had no idea Jesus was even there. She was just kind of there to do her thing. She comes, and she drops in 50 cents. Wouldn't have been loud. Wouldn't have been flashy. Wouldn't have got no attention at all. She drops in her 50 cents, and she turns to walk away. Now, Jesus, who's kind of been sitting here, he's just kind of been paying attention and watching. He sees this woman out of the corner of his eye. He sees her walk up, and he looks at her, and he sees her drop in the two small coins, and he sees her walk away. And when I imagine how Jesus felt in that moment, I think he probably got a little choked up. And I think his eyes got real big. And I think he kind of stood up. And here's what Mark says he said. He said, Jesus called his disciples to him. He stands up. He says, guys, come here. You can't miss this. You got to see this. I tell you the truth. I tell you. This poor widow. You see that lady right there? This poor widow. She has given more than all of the others who are making contributions. He says, guys, did you see that? Did you see what she just did? Why are y'all not freaking out? Did you not see what just happened? Now, they had been with Jesus for 3 years now, so they knew sometimes he would say stuff, so they just kind of waited because they were like, this doesn't make any sense, dog. She gave 50 cents. You cannot even buy a Coke from a vending machine for 50 cents anymore. At this point, 50 cent is just a wrapper. That's it. That's it. That's all we do with 50 cent. Did y'all like that? I didn't say that first hour. That came to me. TJ's so proud. I know nothing about 50 cent. I'll get emails now about 50 cent. Anyway, I'm certain I will. But he's like, did you guys see what just happened? And they are so confused. I would be confused. We'd all be confused because it's 50 cents. It's nothing. But that's because the disciples and us were looking at money from our perspective. We were looking at it from a human perspective. And that, folks, is the problem. We look at money from our perspective. And what Jesus is begging us to do what he as your pastor for 3 weeks have been begging you to do. And what he's trying to illustrate in this story is that he doesn't look at money from a human perspective. He looks at money from the right perspective. He looks at money from his perspective. And in his perspective, it's all his. It all belongs to him. So he's not super impressed by the amount of money that belongs to him that you bring back and give to him. He's not mad at you. He wants you to tithe. He wants you to be generous. But what moved his heart wasn't the amount of money that she gave. What moved his heart is how much it cost her. See, that's what he makes clear in the next passage. Look at this. He says, look, the rich people, they gave a tiny part of their surplus. They gave just a small amount of what they could afford. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. See, when you own it all, the amount doesn't matter. When you own it all, what moves your heart is the sacrifice. I owned the house we lived in when David gave me $1.50. That money was my money in the couch. But he thought it was his, and he was willing to give it all to me. He was willing to sacrifice it all because he trusted me. And folks, that's what moved Jesus' heart, was that this woman, I don't know what happened in her life. We don't know. We're not told that part of the story. I don't know if something had happened and she was just being thankful to God. I don't know if maybe one of her children had been healed by Jesus. I don't know. I don't know what had happened, but something had happened in her, and she had been compelled to sacrifice. She had been compelled by God to say, I'm going to give it all up. I'm going to surrender everything I have. The first coin was probably a tithe. The second coin was a sacrifice. The second coin was all she had. And in that moment, what was actually revealed wasn't money. What was revealed was faith. God, I love you. God, I feel like you're asking me to do this. So I'm going to take this step. I'm going to surrender this to you, and I'm going to trust you. And that surrender is what moved Jesus' heart so much. It's why he got excited. And it's why we're talking about sacrifice today. Because I'm telling you, folks, sacrifice signals a surrendered heart. And if you are familiar at all with Jesus, if you have ever heard anything about what he wants for us, you know the number one thing he wants from us is surrender. To give up what we want for what he wants. And he doesn't ask for anything he hasn't already done. Just a few days later, just a few days after this story, he sacrificed his very life for us. He surrendered everything so that he could have a relationship with us. And in return, he says, look, I gave my life for you to prove that you could trust me, to prove that I prove I loved you. Now, what I want you to do now is follow me the rest of your life. I want you to, I want you to surrender to me. I want you to sacrifice what you want for what I want. Not just financially, that's just the beginning. I want you to sacrifice what you want for what I want in your marriage. I want you to sacrifice with your kids. I want you to sacrifice with your neighbor. I want you to sacrifice for that neighbor down the street that is such a jerk that you just want to, you know, maybe write a letter, or maybe when you see him in the street, it's real hard not to just kind of swerve over and move on. You know, you're just like, Noah would know. It's early. God would forgive me. We could move on, right? But you know what God wants? God wants you to surrender that grudge. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to love because he wants to use you to lead that person to Jesus. That's what he wants for your life. That's what he wants for my life. And remember, money is the leading indicator. So until we are willing to sacrifice financially, we will not sacrifice in other areas. We'll justify it. We'll figure out a way around it. So when Jesus was sitting there and he sees this woman dropping this amount. He knows I have got the perfect example to leave them with. I have got the perfect way to wrap this up. I've got the perfect way to show what it's all about. Stop thinking about things from a human point of view and think about things from God's point of view. That's what he was really trying to say. You think the rich people gave more because you look at money from your perspective. I know she gave more because it's all mine anyway. They gave a tiny bit of what was extra that they could afford. She gave everything. And in my economy, she gave more. Because her sacrifice signaled to me that her heart was mine. And when Jesus sees a heart that is surrendered to him, he knows he has someone he can use to change the world. And folks, that's what we're called to be. That's who Wellspring is called to be. That's who Christ followers are called to be. Now, if you're here today and you don't believe in God, I'm so glad you're here. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, but let me say this again. If you don't believe in God, you don't have to do any of this. You get to just sit there and enjoy watching all the Christians not make eye contact with me. You just have a blast. You know, just enjoy it. And you may decide after you hear this, man, I don't even want to become a Christian. I got to give all this money away. I like my money. Like, I understand that. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. We believe passionately that God provides everything for us, that it's all his. And we believe that his son made it abundantly clear that the number one thing that's going to compete with our affection for him is the gift he gave us. Think about that. And so what he asks is, look, I love you. I'm going to give you this gift of finances. All I ask is give me the top spot. Give me the top spot. Be obedient in the tithe. Be generous with others in need. And when asked, sacrifice. Be willing to give up something you want for something I want more. Do that in that area, and I promise you, you'll never struggle with that in any other area of your life. That's why we're talking about this, and that was Jesus's point. Now, you may wonder, what does sacrifice look like? What do we sacrifice here at Wellspring? Have we ever sacrificed? 2 years ago, before we moved into this building, a small group of you, I say small because the vast majority of you in the room weren't even at our church then, but a small group of us came together and sacrificed. We did it through something that we called a place to call home. We did it at the Y because we knew God wanted us to have a place, and this was that place. And so a small group of families committed to sacrifice for 3 years. And when I say sacrifice, here's what that looked like. If you weren't around then, let me tell you what I asked them to do. I asked them to continue being obedient, to continue tithing, and I asked them to pray about what they could give up, how they could sacrifice to give more for 3 years so that we could move into this facility. We needed to raise $1 million extra over 3 years so that we could renovate this facility and cover the rent until we grew. And that's what happened. The family stepped up. They sacrificed. And you are the living proof that it was worth it. I mean, since we moved into this facility, let me just tell you a few things. The size of our church has more than doubled since we moved in. We have baptized, since we moved into this facility, 192 people. Now, there were several years of Wellspring's existence where we didn't have 120 people show up. And that was counting babies. And if you were pregnant, we counted you as two. Like, we were just counting everything, you know? We were just counting it. And God has done that. And I tell you that because sacrifice always sounds scary. Guys, I can't speak for other people, but my family, we don't regret the sacrifice. We don't miss it. We've never once missed the money we sacrificed for this. Our staff would say the same thing, and I'd be willing to bet just about every family who was a part of a place to call home would say, you know what? Even if we've missed it for a second, seeing what God has done here, is better. Seeing what God has done here is worth it. And if you're going to be in town next Sunday, I know it's Thanksgiving, but if you're going to be here, man, don't miss next Sunday. Because what we're going to do next Sunday is we're just going to hear some stories of some people whose lives have been changed because of the sacrifice that went into a place to call home. People whose lives have been changed because we moved into this place. And I'm sure half you in the room could have that story because you weren't here before we moved into this building. But I'm telling you, it was worth it. And I just give you that. That's just one example. That's just one example because we get so scared about, oh, I'm going to lose this. I'm going to miss this. But that's not how God works. God never asks us to give up something for something worse. It's always better. And so as we kind of bring this series to a close, as we wrap up Money Talks, I really just want to impress upon you as your pastor and as the leader of this church that this series was never about your money. It was never about getting your money. It was never about because we needed money. This series was simply trying to point out something that Jesus said because he knew it was true. Nothing will compete with him in your life like money. Nothing will. But here's the thing about your finances. Here's a really cool thing. There's nothing easier in life than being right before God financially. There's nothing easier. There is no gray area. It is crystal clear. There's nothing easier than being right in your finances. And there's nothing more dangerous than being wrong in your finances. There is nothing more dangerous because Jesus says it is the leading indicator. It's what we've said the entire series, that our financial priorities are the leading indicator of our personal faith. So, as we wrap up, as we look back at the priorities we talked about, we looked back over total obedience, personal generosity, occasional sacrifice. Just ask yourself, where am I on the scale? Where am I? Are these a part of my life? Are these the most important things in my life, financially speaking? Is total obedience to God financially my number one priority? Is being personally generous the second priority? And is the willing to sacrifice, the occasional sacrifice, is that even on the radar? Is that something that I have in my life and that I know I should do? Because I'm telling you, if you want those things in any other area, if you want to be generous relationally, if you want to think you're the kind of person who would sacrifice yourself or somebody else, Jesus says it begins in your finances. That's where it starts. So, as we've done every week of this series, we're going to end with a chance for you to respond. We're going to end with a chance for you to give back to God, either obediently, generously, or sacrificially, whatever God leads you to do. Wellspring, it's time to take our offering. Now, if you are a guest, we clap every week. We're not just clapping because the money series is over. That's not why they're clapping. We clap every week because of a core value we have as a church. We believe that we get to give. We believe giving back to God is a privilege. And today, as we end this series, I believe you have a chance to take a step. And I don't know what that step is, but you do. For some of you, that step is tithing. It's returning that first 10% back to God. We talked about it every week of this series. We do something here called the 3-month tithe challenge. And as long as you just sign up on your card, let us know you're doing it. It's real simple. You tithe for 3 months. If at the end of 3 months, you don't feel like your relationship with God is better, you don't feel like your faith is growing, you just feel like you've been out of money and freaking out, let us know. We'll give your money back. 100%, we will. It's not a trick. We want to make it easy for you to trust God, because we believe God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100. We believe it because we've lived it. For some of you, the tithe is what you've been doing. You tithe. But you've also lived with that other 90% being mine. And God wants you to loosen your hand a little bit, to be generous to other people. And for others of you, it's that simple idea of sacrifice. It's like, no. You know, I do this, I do that. And Jesus is saying, look, man, I want it all. I want open-handed. I want you to be willing to do anything I say to do financially. Because when you're willing to do anything I say financially, you're going to be willing to do anything I say in any other area of your life. And that's when I know I've got someone I can use to change the world. So, I'm going to pray, and we're going to pass the baskets. And as we do, I just wanted to close. I wanted to leave you with an image. The last act of Jesus' public ministry, he sat down in the temple and watched people give. And the reason he watched people give is because he knew that money talked louder than anything else about their faith. So as we close this series, and as we pass baskets, and as you are given the opportunity to respond, if you are a Christ follower, if you have a relationship with Jesus, just know he's watching. Just imagine he just came and sat down and looked over and said, hey, I died for you. Basket's coming. What you gonna do? Now, he would never do that, because he wouldn't want to embarrass you. But it's true. And it's not because he needs your money. He doesn't. It's already his. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free to trust him and to follow him and to love him. So here's my question. If Jesus is saying money talks, after this series, if you're honest, what does yours say? If you're happy with what it says, change nothing. If you want your children's money to say the very same thing as yours, change nothing. But if you know it doesn't say what you want it to say, if you know it doesn't really show what you believe about Jesus, there has never been a better time in your life than right now to change it. If money talks, what does yours say? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for how patient you are with us. Lord, I pray for the hearts in this room. I pray for the ones that are struggling right now with tithing or with generosity or sacrifice. I pray for the ones that are scared. Father, I just pray you give them a peace. I pray you give them courage. I pray you give them a conviction to trust you, to surrender to you, to sacrifice to you, so that we can free ourselves up to be used by you. Lord, take away the fear. Take away the obstacles. Give us a peace that comes from obedience, a peace that comes from placing you first. And Father, when we place you first in this crucial area of our finances, may we find it so much easier to place you first in every other area.
Maybe find it easier to serve you, easier to forgive, easier to love. Lord, we thank you for being honest with us. We thank you for being generous with us. And Father, I pray in this moment that you give us the courage and the conviction to be obedient and to surrender to you. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.